God, we're thankful that you're worthy of everything that we are, because you create us in all your goodness and in your love. And God, help us to separate the sin in our lives so that we can get closer to you, get more intimate with you, God. Just really thankful that you're always pushing us towards greatness, which is yourself, but you're also pulling us into a deep relationship with you. You just have really, I guess you have really big hands, and you're just kind of closing in on us with who you are. And to me, that's so cool that you are, you know, always rooting for us, always encouraging us, giving us the Bible to learn how to live our lives. We're just thankful for that. And help us to want that relationship with you, want that intimacy, that we just want to get to know you and become less of ourselves and to love ourselves less. So we thank you for being awesome, and we thank you for always loving us and for always having our backs. In your son's name. Amen.
Thank you. You be seated. Well, welcome this morning. If you are new visiting here, my name is PJ. I get to be the pastor of this church. It's a great privilege. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. Neat. Last week, we talked specifically about identifying some ways that Satan works in our lives. If you weren't here last week, I have some extra sermon notes up here. We had a little inventory that we could take to talk about different things that Satan uses in our lives to create these barbs that connect to our hearts, and he can kind of use them to pull us in different directions. A lot of times, people don't realize the way that Satan is influencing us in our lives. I've had a lot of great discussion this week from people who said, I never realized that Satan was having influence over me in that way. And some people came to me and said, I disagree with you. I disagree that those areas of life could possibly be used by God or by Satan in order to pull me away from God. And I just want to say that don't do things just because PJ said you should do them. Do them because the Lord's telling you to do them. And anytime you have a wrestling point between you and somebody else who knows the Lord, realize that that should draw you to asking God if this is true. Lord, is this an issue in my life? Is this a problem? Is this something that's pulling me away from you? And then respond to him in that. If you ever find yourself wrestling with God or disagreeing with God or telling him he doesn't know what he's talking about, then you realize you're standing on some pretty shaky ground in trying to say, God, I don't agree that that's sin. I don't think that's an issue for me. That's a pretty good indication that it is an issue for you. So there's some more up here for you if you want to grab that. If you weren't here last week, it's been very helpful for people as we've been processing that in the week before. So I encourage you to check it out. It's nice to be together on a warm, sunny day, isn't it? I'm standing here thinking I'm in the wrong place because there's this thing shining in my face right now. And it's actually the sun reflecting off a car. I thought maybe it was one of the lights, but it isn't. I haven't had to worry about the sun reflecting off a car in a while, that's for sure. But if you're like me, this time of the year also causes a draining to take place in your head. And I'm suffering with that today, so I apologize. Tuesday, I'm taking Rachel back down to Georgia. And sometimes what happens when I do that is I find spring there. The trees are all budding, and all of a sudden my head goes, what? Then I come back here, and then I have to do it again when the trees bud here. So that's what it's like for me. This week we missed Lori helping on the worship team for the same reason. Her head is just draining out, and her throat isn't there today. So if you would pray for us, that'd be cool as we pray for you. Appreciate that. Well, again, we're in the middle of a series. If you got a bulletin to this morning on your way in, there's an insert in there that has some notes. There's a couple fill-in-the-blanks that are there. The blanks that need to be filled in will be up here underlined on my notes, so you'll be able to see what it is. And we're calling this series Stand Firm. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and I know we've read this a number of times now, and every time we look at it, just trying to pull out a couple different nuances for you. If you're like me and grew up in church, you've been talking about the armor of God and spiritual warfare since you were tiny. And I hope that you, like me, have been learning new things as we look at this in a different light. Every week as I prepare, God's speaking new things into my heart regarding these things. I hope it's the same for you. But this week, I wanted to point out something that sometimes we miss because we only read passages of Scripture. We don't read the whole book in a sitting. I highly recommend you read a book in a sitting. That's how it was written. That's how you should read it. And as you look at Ephesians, you see Paul continuing to talk about walking in the Lord. You continue to talk about living in this way. And it's like it's a journey that Paul's bringing us down as he's talking about what it is to add this to your faith, add this to your life, what it is to experience God in this way. And then we get to this passage in Ephesians 6, and he says the word finally. And that word finally should cause us to stop and say, wait a minute, he's been leading to something and now he's summarizing it in a way. And instead of moving and instead of walking, in this passage he says to do what? To stand. Whoa, that's different. Let's see what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So today we're progressing to the point in the series where we're talking about what it is to put the armor on. Today we'll talk about three components in the armor. Next week we'll talk about another three. And then the last week, we're actually getting to the last week in this series, we'll talk about the last component of the armor, which is one that many people miss. So don't miss that week. Today we're going to talk about putting on God's armor. And we need to realize as we start here that this is God's armor that we're putting on. This is not your armor. This is God's armor. He is telling us, I am giving you my armor. And as you put this on, you realize you are putting God on. In Romans 13, Paul says, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, when we put on God's armor, it goes opposite of the way of Satan. It goes opposite of our sinful nature. You can't put on the armor of God and sin. You can't put on the armor of God and follow the way of Satan. You can't put on the armor of God and follow your sinful nature. These are protections against those things. And when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we find victory as we walk with him. In Galatians, he put it a different way. He said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I love this imagery that is here. Not just that God goes before us and prepares a way for battle. Not just that God goes with us and battles with us. But that we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. Not only is he in us, but he is on us. He is working through us. It is all-encompassing that we have Jesus in us. It's amazing. I can sit and contemplate this as I have all week and just still not get to it. Clothing ourselves in God's armor. I thought of a story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. Again, if you've been around church for a long time, you've been hearing stories about this since you were this tall. This year at Pastors and Wives Retreat, the speaker was talking about this in a little bit different perspective, and I really liked it, and I'm trying to draw some of that nuance for you. As you read the story of David and Goliath, and it's a big story, I'll just summarize it. The Philistines are at battle with the Israelites, and they come to this place where they did something that was really traditional during that time period, where instead of putting all of these men to battle, they decide that we're just going to give our best soldier and your best soldier, and whoever wins the battle between the two of them wins the war. Makes sense, right? Now, usually the person that presents that as a scenario is the guy who realizes that on our team, I mean, we got this guy. I mean, the guy that we got, he's a soldier. He's huge. He's strong. He's never lost. He knows what he's doing. So how about if we present that guy to you and we'll go and we'll win this battle? So that's what these guys agree to. And then up comes Goliath, and all of a sudden the whole army of the Israelites go, uh-oh, that guy's big. That guy's strong. And I can just picture the leaders of the Israelite army going, all right, who wants to take on that guy? And everybody's going, not me. Don't we have a guy like him somewhere? Looking around going, hey, you're the tall. Who's the tall guy here? And all of a sudden the guys are going, not me. It's not me. So for days and weeks and more than a month, Goliath stands there and says, who's going to fight me? Come on. Who is it? You guys are wimps. I thought you had a God on your side that was powerful. I don't see anything. And he's just mocking them over and over and over again. And everybody's standing there going, who's going to do this? Not me, not me, not me. David shows up. And what was he the most offended about? He dared mock my God. He's like, who's going to fight him? Everybody's like, I'll do it. I'll fight him. Why don't you go talk to Saul? So David goes to Saul. And one of the reasons why Saul wants to give his armor to David is because Saul, as the king, was the one who was responsible to go and fight Goliath if nobody else in the army would. He was the one that was supposed to be out there. He was the one that was supposed to give his life. And as we know too many times in Scripture, Saul was not a good leader. So when David showed up, Saul's like, hey, I got an idea. How about if you wear my armor, make sure you put that face thing on, and when you go out to fight this guy, everybody's going to think it's me. It's my armor. The king went out and did it. And if Goliath kills you, well, I'm going to take out the back door. I'm just going to go run away because my life is more important than my honor. Another reason some people speculate that Saul gave David his armor, which I love the VeggieTale version of this. I mean, who hasn't seen the VeggieTale version of this where they put all this huge armor on this little asparagus, right? And he's just standing there like, I can't even stand up anymore, you know? Another reason is because it was the best armor there was. And here's David saying, all right, okay, I like all this stuff. Maybe David knew in his heart that Saul was trying to chicken out on this, and that's why he wanted to do it. But he's like, no, I'm not going to use this armor. I'm going to go with what I know. And what did he know? He had three weapons. What were they? Staff, a sling, 5 smooth stones. Interesting sermon for the future. Why were there 5 smooth stones? Interesting. So he goes out and he fights with the weapons that he was skilled with. He takes the sling. Oh, by the way, it says he ran to the battle. Everybody else shrinking back, and David ran to the battle. He was not afraid. Puts the rock in the sling, throws it. Hits Goliath in the forehead, stuns him. He falls face down. David runs, picks up Goliath's sword, and kills him with it, cuts off his head. And everybody else says, I'm out of here. And then all of a sudden, the Israelite army says, let's go get him. And the rest is history. David went with what he was skilled with. So, how can we learn from the same thing too as we look at the armor of God and how can we battle with what we're skilled with and what we know and how is God equipping us in order to be involved in this? Now, this is a picture that we printed out and put over in our prayer room next door. We use this as we're praying through together on Wednesday nights. This is one artist rendition of what Paul was talking about during this time period. Now, in the time in Rome, there were a bunch of different ways that soldiers would have been dressed, depending on the era that we're talking about, or even the leader, the legion of the troops that were there. It would have been a little bit different, but this still gives us a pretty good idea of what kinds of things Paul was talking about when he was identifying these things. And Paul starts by talking about the belt of truth. And I like how the belt's pictured here. It's bigger than just a regular belt. It's about this big, and you can see it's attached to be able to hold up really well. It's not just the kind of belt that we would wear to hold our pants up. It's a little bit different than that. So as we look at the belt, we realize that it held his sword, it held his pants up, important thing, and it also protected his abdomen, which is an important area to be protected. It was more functional than just holding his pants up. And Paul says that this is the belt of truth. If you're like me, I think all of us, at many times in life, we ask the question that Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Truth's a hard thing to get to. Truth's something that you can't just identify it easily. You got to sift through things. You got to test things, improve them. It's a difficult thing to find. The definition of truth is the true or actual state of a matter. It is truth. Our culture struggles with this, but there is only one truth. There are not multiple truths. There's one truth. And as much as I'd like to present to you that the Buffalo Sabres won the Stanley Cup last year, as much as I want to believe that that is true, as much as I think that is true in my own life, and I present to you that it is, somebody who knows that they were not the team that won the Stanley Cup last year would come to me and say, I am wrong. And I would say, no, I'm not. This is true for me. And he would say, no, there's actually a truth, and the truth is something different. And he'd pull up Wikipedia and show me that another team won the cup, and I would have to wrestle with the fact that I would hold on to a false truth or I would submit myself to the truth. Now, a lot of times I might say, well, what does Wikipedia know anyway? They don't know anything. But there's only one truth. The more that I study this, the more I realize, only one truth. What does it mean to stand on truth? I love that when we find the truth and we stand on it, we can do it with confidence. Because we know it's the truth. No matter what other people think, no matter what other people are doing, no matter how other people are trying to convince others that some other truth was the truth, when you stand on the truth, eventually everyone else fails. Eventually everyone else falls. And then they look at you to describe the truth because they see that you're the only one standing. You can stand on truth with confidence. Not only can you stand on confidence, you can move forward with confidence, knowing that you are moving forward in a good and true way. And our culture so struggles with truth. Two key areas of truth we can confidently stand on, these are fill in the blanks for you, is we can know that we have truth in God's written word, and we have truth in Jesus Christ. As I'm thinking about this and pondering this week, I just tell you, I don't think there's anything else that we know that is true. Those are it. And if you start to think about this, you'll see that how do we know what God's written word is? Well, it is the written description of Jesus, not only who he is and what he did, but how he interacts with us. And then how do we know about Jesus? Well, he talks about the word. And the two of them are so intrinsically connected, you can't look at one without the other. You can't look at the Bible and not find Christ, and you can't study Christ without going to the Bible. You need both. And as you find what Christ is saying through his written word, you stand on truth. Now, last week, presenting a funeral sermon, and these thoughts came to mind from John 14. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, this is one of those times where the NIV doesn't get the full nuance of this. If I was trying to put a PJ version of this together, it would go something like this. Hey, what are you worried about? Don't you believe in God? If you believe in God, why are you worried? Jesus says, believe also in me. Believe that way in me. If you believe in God, you shouldn't be worried. If you're not worried, believe in me. And if you believe in me, you're not going to be worried. And he says, why? He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I'll take you with me to be with me where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. And I just love the disciples, man. I would love to be one of the disciples. If I had a time machine, I'd travel back to this time and just sit there and watch the disciples. Because at this point, the disciples are going, I don't get it. And this time Thomas was the one that had the guts to say, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. We don't know. And they couldn't have known because nobody's been where Jesus was except Jesus. And he's trying to explain these things and they're like, I don't get this. So Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? How can we know the way? And Jesus simply says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The only way to get to the Father in heaven, an amazing place prepared for you, is through me. And that me, Jesus, is clothing you. Is that amazing? I think it's amazing. Cannot find truth apart from Christ. Cannot have confidence apart from him either. So the second part is the breastplate of righteousness. And if we go back to this image, you can see this breastplate is the top area. It's covering what I would say there's two important kill shots in a battle. The first one is the head. And we'll talk about the helmet of salvation next week. The second one is the heart-lung area. We could ask Bobby. There's probably some others. Can you live without a spleen? Okay. You can't live without a heart. I'm pretty sure about that. And I'm told the lungs are really important too. And although some would argue I've done pretty well without a head, a brain anyway. So the righteousness of God is the breastplate, incredibly important. Next week we'll talk about how important salvation is. What's righteousness? Righteousness is defined as being morally right or justifiable. And as Stephen has covered for us as we look at Romans during Sunday school class, justification is to say it's just as if we've never sinned. Christ puts us into a position of being righteous, of being without sin, of being holy because of what he has done for us. And as we clothe Christ, we stand holy as if we have never sinned. Romans chapter 4 says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. As righteousness. And one of the great things that we have about righteousness, sorry, I got ahead of myself. One of the great things we have about righteousness is that we can stand against the accusations of the enemy because we know that we are blameless in Christ's sight. Anything Satan can throw at us because we know where we are with Christ can't stick. It can't because we know that we are righteous in God's eyes. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, we can resist temptation. When we don't clothe ourselves with Christ, we cannot resist temptation. So think of this confidence that would come in your life. When you know you're standing on the truth, we know that we're right. We don't have to listen to the attacks of the enemy because we know that we are righteous in God's eyes. We're standing on God's truth. We're standing in God's word. We're clothing ourselves with Christ. We can stand there with great confidence, knowing who we are in Christ. Now, up here on the table, I have printed out for you some Bible verses I've collected over the years. It's a front and back listing of who I am in Jesus Christ. And when we are tempted to believe that Satan is the one who defines who we are in Christ, he's going to tell us we're not good enough. He's going to tell us we're a failure. He's going to point out our sin. He's going to be the one that say, you are weak, you are not able, you are not gifted, you are not called. He is the one that's going to try to erode our ability to stand firm. And when you have a list like this, and I know some of you do, you can hold on to these things and know that you are loved and know that you are forgiven and know that you are righteous and know that you are pure and know that you are strong because of Christ in you. And some days, I need those promises. Some days I need to be reminded of who I am in Christ. And I'm going to assume you do as well. So if you want to come up and grab this after service, I encourage you to. It's just a simple printout. I was sharing this with a friend recently and talking on Facebook, and I took that file and I copied and pasted it into a message to her. She took all of those and she wrote them down on 3x5 cards. And she posted them on the wall in her room. When she struggles, she has this wall of who she is in Christ. And she just stands in front of it and lets the words that are written there on those cards just overwhelm her. It's pretty funny. Now she says, I'm struggling with something today, and I'm like, who are you in Christ? And she throws it out. I'm beloved. I am loved. And last week she turned it around on me. She started to ask me who I was in Christ. I know she's getting it now because of that. She's starting to do that. Pretty cool. Well, the last one we're going to look today is the feet. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I keep thinking myself, I'm not a battler. I'm not a warrior. You don't want me in your army. I'll be the one that picks you up when you're fallen. But man, if I was one of those Israelites, I probably would have been the one in the back of the group going, somebody else here should probably take care of this. Maybe I would have the confidence of David saying, I'll stand here because of my relationship with God. I'd rather die fighting for God than running because I'm afraid. But I think about myself in battle situations. I still remember the day I got my first paintball gun. It was a popular thing going on in some of the teenagers I was working with, and I said, you know, hon, I think this would be fun. Let's do this. I'm going to get a paintball gun. And Sandra had it. She'll tell you the story. And she turns. We were living on the farm at the time. We have a barn. And she's like, I want to shoot something. So I said, shoot the barn. Just shoot the barn. She couldn't hit the side of the barn with a paintball gun. Literally, she couldn't hit it. She was over here. So she said, I need to target a little closer. And she turns, and she's this far from me. I'm like, whoa. So yeah, I found out how much paintball hurt when they're shot really close. And those were the cheap guns, the first version, before you could turn them up a little bit. It was still pretty bad. Now I was out in battle, fighting with paintball, and I really wrestled with this. How can I do something to someone else that I know is going to cause them pain? I really wrestled with this. I'm like, I'll run around in the woods with you, but I might not ever shoot anybody. Well, that changed when I got shot. It just did. All it took is for me to get shot once, and it wasn't hard to shoot them back. It's just, it wasn't. What was hard was actually hitting them, because I found that I wasn't good at that. And I gave up paintball. I just did. Laser tag's a lot better because they shoot you with lasers and you don't feel them. It's just better. I like it. But I'm not good in battling. I'm pretty good at laser tag, by the way, because I know something. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. Most laser tag places put mirrors in their areas. And the favorite place I've ever gone to play laser tag, it was a multi-level place, and there was this like drawbridge thing where people would go and they thought nobody could get them because they were not exposed anywhere. Except the designers of this put a mirror on the ceiling above them. They had no idea, absolutely no idea. I went like 6 years without anybody but me knowing there was a mirror there. So I would stand in this corner below that, and all of these guys are up there thinking that they were just totally covered. And all of a sudden, their packs start going off, and I'm listening, and they're like, who in the world is shooting me? There is no way. I can't see anybody at all. And snicker, 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 snicker. Sitting there shooting them in the mirror. It's great. So maybe I'm a sniper. Maybe that's the problem. I need to find a way to be a sniper. It's good. Anyway, I'm not a good battler, but as I think about sports, I realize how important your feet are in sports. If you're trying to be involved in any kind of a sporting activity and your feet hurt, you're not going to be able to play well. If I'm playing hockey and I get hit in the foot with a puck or a stick, I can't play at all. I just can't. Because you can't stand, you can't skate, you can't move, you can't do anything. If you see football players, running backs, they're strong, they're huge, and they just run and they twist their ankle on the turf. It grabs their shoe. I remember Thurman Thomas in the days the Bills were actually good. He was cutting a corner. Nobody touched him, and he hurt his ankle, and he was out for weeks, never touched, because his shoe got stuck in the turf. How important are your feet in battle? Really, really important. And Paul says that your feet are covered with the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. How hard is it to find peace? Yeah, it's hard. It is. Peace is freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, addiction, or an obsession. Peace. It's so hard to find. But it's so important for you to have peace if you are going to be effective in spiritual warfare. So important for you to know, because of Christ in you, that you have peace. Philippians 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I remember studying the fruit of the Spirit and looking at the different components of the fruit of the Spirit and thinking that in order to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, I needed to figure out what it was to have patience. And then as I developed patience, I would find God. I needed to figure out what it was to experience love. And then as I made love one of my character attributes and demonstrated that, I would find God. And I remember the day I realized I was wrong. I needed to find God. And when I found God, He was going to demonstrate through me the fruit of the Spirit. And it wasn't one aspect or another, not like you get one or the other. You get all of it because of Jesus, not the other way around. You don't find those things so you can find Christ. You find Christ so you have those things. Peace cannot be found apart from Christ. And if you are not standing with peace, your answer is to go to Christ, not to look for peace. You must stand with Christ. You must clothe yourself with Christ. So this week I asked myself the question, what happens if I don't wear God's armor? What happens is I put on my own armor. I want to defend myself. I want to be prepared for battle. But if I'm not clothing myself with Christ, I clothe myself with my own skills. I'm like David putting Saul's armor on, not being able to battle at all. And what do I have on? The belt of lies, false truth, false teaching, so many things out there today. It grieves my heart almost every week to look at your Facebook and to see you quote false teachers. It grieves my heart to hear half-truths. Last week we talked about some of those things. People knocked on my door. I'm offended that you put prayer works as one of the things that were on the sheet of paper. Everybody knows prayer works. Said, no, prayer doesn't work. God works through prayer. If prayer worked, every religion would find fruit and effectiveness, because every religion prays. But it's not the prayer that works, it's God who works as we humble ourselves before Him and pray. How about the breastplate of self-righteousness? I like to wear that one. I don't know if you're like me. Pride. I can do it. Our speaker at Pastors and Wives Retreat is studying the life of David. He's putting into order the Psalms in the experiences of David's life. And he said at the apex of David's life, he actually wrote a psalm to God that said, God, deal with me according to my accomplishments. Bless me according to my goodness. And the next era of David's life was Bathsheba. The next psalm that he wrote is, God, deal with me according to your goodness. Deal with me according to your accomplishments, your mercy, your grace. Too many times I say, God, deal with me based on my accomplishments. And then if you don't have feet of peace, you have feet of conflict. What does this lead to? It leads to false teaching, pride, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy. This is what happens when I gird myself with my armor and not Christ's. Galatians 5, that passage is fruit of the Spirit. Just before it, Paul identifies these things. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, zoom something out for you a little bit more, too. Many times we read the kingdom of God and we think that means heaven. And it does, but not just heaven. The kingdom of God is life here today. The kingdom of God is peace. The kingdom of God is success over temptations and issues in your life. The kingdom of God is evangelism. The kingdom of God is watching the power of God all areas of your life. And if you do not gird yourself with the armor of God, you will not be part of His kingdom work. It is a requirement. If I'm putting on my own armor, I don't see God working around me. I just don't. Well, you see the progression here? Truth leads to righteousness. It does. Righteousness leads to peace. Peace guards our hearts and minds from the enemy and from our own sinful nature. How are we guarded? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Truth, righteousness, and peace don't lead us to Christ. They flow from our relationship with Him. And if you want to put on the armor of God, you have to spend time with Christ and let Him be the one that clothes you. My last thought for you this morning. If you want to put on the armor of God, you have to be with Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you've noticed different eras of your life where God expands your knowledge of Him, where God brings you into situations that you've never experienced before, that the battle that you had 5 years ago is not even a battle that you think about anymore. Because once you have victory over it, it's like you put it in your skill set and you don't even think about it, right? I mean, how many of you took a typing class some point in time in your life? Do you ever sit down and think, oh, I wonder what I have to do now when I think about my typing class? I think the most you might think about is where are my home keys for my fingers, right? That's about it. But you don't sit there and go, well, I'm really glad I took that typing class. Why? Because you learned it and it's part of what you do. You sit there and you type because it's part of your skill set. Spiritually, you can have these things become part of your skill set. You don't think about them anymore. But if you want to go to the next level of what God has for you in your spiritual life, if you think you're at that bubble of trying to push through things, you cannot do it with what you have today. You need more. You need more. You have to. You just have to. You need more training. You need more experiences. You need more understanding. You got to do it first before God will give you those things. And again, I want to say to you that we as a church have done our best to put in front of you opportunities for you to have more. There are so many chances in this church for you to sit and have deeper teaching, for you to sit and have interaction with one another. There's ladies' Bible studies and men's Bible studies. There's a small group. We're meeting tonight talking about the tabernacle. If you want to join us, I encourage you to come and check it out. There's times for us to pray together and to know each other. And every time you take a step of obedience to grow, you will experience deeper things. And as you experience deeper things, guess what? You're going to find that there's deeper battles coming against you. And as those deeper battles come against you, you are going to find that you are equipped because of those deeper things that you have with Christ. And if you feel pressed, if you feel that there's this thing you just can't handle, our default mode is to try to fight harder, right? Just try maybe something a little different and try to do that. But our default mode should be to turn to Christ and ask Him to clothe us more completely, to prepare us for the battle that we have ahead of us. Our times of prayer on Wednesday night have been really cool. This week, we had two new people join us for prayer. And I love our prayer experience on Wednesdays. This is a common thing that happens. People come together and say, okay, what are we doing for a prayer meeting? And I'm like, well, we're just going to go through the Lord's Prayer. How long does it take? Well, there's four of us, probably about 90 minutes. And they're like, what? 90 minutes? And I hear this all the time. I have never prayed for 90 minutes in my life. And I say, well, now you're going to. Here we go. And this week, two people who are new said, I can't do this. How are we going to do this? Now, we don't look at the watch. We don't look at the clock. We just pray. We just pray. We dwell with the Lord in prayer. And this week, with two people who have never done this before, we finished, said amen, looked at the clock, and found that we were there for over 2 hours. 2 hours. I wonder how many people, part of the kingdom of God, have never spent 2 hours in prayer. Walk out of that room feeling peace, feeling refreshment, feeling like we left a whole bunch of stuff in that room, feeling ready for whatever God has ahead of us. So as we talk about the spiritual stuff, as we talk about spiritual warfare, as we talk about this armor, I want to again encourage you. You ready for the next thing? It's not going to happen because you listen to a sermon. It's going to happen because you respond by clothing yourself in Christ. And the number one way to do that is two-pronged. Prayer and deeper study. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I'm just amazed. I'm overwhelmed. I can't believe that you would do this for me. I can't believe that you want to clothe me with you, that you want to just dwell within my heart, that you just want to be the words that I speak and the thoughts that I have, that not only do you want to go with me, but you want that close intimacy with me. Lord, forgive me for the times that I have put on the belt of lies. Forgive me for the times that I've put on the breastplate of self-righteousness, that I have stood in conflict, thinking that I could fight your battle. Teach me what it is to truly put you on, to understand how it is that I just need to just be totally engrossed by you, in order to be able to see victory over the things that are coming at me. And I pray that we would be people who do these things. That we would be able to stand firm against the things that are happening in our own private lives, the temptations that come against us, that we would stand firm in you, that we would stand firm in our families and the conflict that we're having and the experiences that we're experiencing and the things that we're just frustrated about, that we would find your peace as we stand in you. I pray that you'd be with us as ministries and as a church, that you would allow us to stand firm against the things that are coming against us today because we are standing together in prayer and deeper study in you. And Lord, we're not doing it as well as we should. Forgive us. Call us into that close relationship with you. Teach us these things. We cry out to you. They're foreign to us. We need to understand them. I pray, Spirit, this week that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that this be another one of those weeks that you nag at us every day. Remind us of these things. Convict us of our sin. Remind us of what you have for us. And as we turn to you, may you offer that grace and forgiveness and mercy and compassion that you always offer. May you restore us. May you call us. May you equip us. May we be victorious in all areas of spiritual warfare because we stand on your truth, because we clothe ourselves with you. We love you. Again, I'm amazed, even as I close this prayer, that you would want to do this with me. We love you, Lord. Amen.